Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I saw a woman today who finally became as hard as wood all over. A French doctor named Guy Patton wrote these words in 1692. It is the first documented clinical description of what we now call FOB, which is, bear with me, fibrodysplasia ossificans progressiva. I'm just going to call it FOB. It's a disease that slowly and irreversibly turns a person into solid bone. The disease imprisons the entire body from front to back, top to bottom. Ligaments, tendons, muscles all solidify as the body becomes hard as cement. The rogue gene in FOP has only one goal, and that is to harden the body until the body is dead. We're in a sermon series called Witnesses to Christ, and we come to the hardness of heart. We come to Pontius Pilate, one of the most notorious villains in all of history, up there probably with Hitler and bin Laden and Jeffrey Dahmer. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, but he suffered under Pontius Pilate. Pilate had a severe case of spiritual FOP, a severe case of the hardening of heart, front to back, top to bottom. And spiritual hardening has only one goal, which is to slowly harden the heart until we are spiritually dead. The thing of it is, we don't notice it at the beginning. It's not until it's all calcified that it tends to make its presence known. At first, we don't think anything about it. At first, we're like, well, you know, I have some messed up priorities, maybe. Maybe I just read the Bible differently than you do. And then you miss a service here, there, maybe two. Two goes to two a month. Then you start stringing them babies together and till you start thinking, well, if I go to church, it'll be awkward because people start making fun of me. They'll go, hey, look at you, stranger. Before we know it, we've stopped going to church, we've stopped praying, we've stopped repenting. We start saying insipid things that the world says, like, love is love. We stop trusting in Jesus. We start relying upon ourselves. We are confused. And then the day comes when there are words that just don't mean anything to us anymore. Words like Jesus. Words like atonement, communion, baptism, worship, Easter, salvation. These words don't have any impact anymore. They become just words. They're just so spiritual. They're just so spiritual that they're unnecessary. They don't really speak to my heart any longer. FOP has one goal, to slowly harden our hearts and calcify the heart until the heart is dead, so that it no longer beats anymore, that the things of God have been pushed out. According to a Latin inscription found in 1961 in the Mediterranean coast, Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea for almost exactly 10 years, from AD 26 to 36. Pilate's an interesting cat. I mean, he comes from a middle-class family. I mean, it's a middle-class Roman family. So he's got some sort of prestige within Roman society, but not a lot. Probably well-educated, well enough anyway. He joins the military like a lot of good Roman boys. I mean, he wasn't French. I mean, he was a good Roman kid. Pontius Pilate served in the military, served in Germany, served with what all we could say was pretty much distinction at very best. One year, when he was on leave from the army, he went to Rome, and he met and he married and he wooed an upper-class Roman woman named Claudia. Claudia Procula. Now, you wouldn't think much about this, except that Claudia was the granddaughter of Caesar Augustus. Right? That Caesar. So, not too well-connected, because she is a granddaughter. I mean, she's well enough connected that Pilate is in. She's far enough away from the seat of power that nobody really cares who she marries as long as she marries a good Roman boy, right? But close enough that she knows people, and if he plays his cards right, things can indeed work out for him and work out for his best, because everybody wants cousin Claudia to do well. Eventually, he lands a pretty good position, the governor of Judea. Now, it's not a plum position, mind you. It's almost like if America were an empire and you were to marry well and they made you like governor of Mississippi. You're like, well, you're governor of Mississippi, bro. But you're still, it's like, hey, but I'm governor, right? I mean, I'd rather be governor of California or Michigan or Arkansas, but I got stuck with Mississippi, so I guess that'll do. It's not a great position, but it's significantly better than what he would have been expected to do on his own. He's here because he married the right girl. The posse, led by Judas Iscariot, arrest Jesus on Thursday night. They have Jesus tried early in the morning before Annas and Caiaphas and finally before the whole Sanhedrin. This is an illegal mock trial, pre-dawn trial. I mean, they're at Pontius Pilate's place at 6 o'clock in the morning. So this all happens at like 4:30, 5:30 in the morning. They accuse Jesus of blasphemy. Now, blasphemy is punishable by Jewish law by death. The only problem is, A, the Jews cannot put somebody to death by themselves. The Romans keep this power for themselves. Only the Romans can end a man or a woman's life. The second problem they have, the Romans are a multicultural woke society, and they don't care anything about blasphemy. They're like, he's a blasphemer. And the Romans are like, who's not? If we're going to kill all the blasphemers in Judea, we're going to run out of Judeans. So they take him to be executed before Pilate, but they have to have Pilate's consent. And Pilate, for his part, famously even forevermore, rubber stamps their decision. He is a ne'er-do-well, grandson-in-law of the great Julius or Caesar Augustus. John chapter 18, verse 28, and they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters, and it was early in the morning. They brought Jesus to the Roman fortress Antonia. We're thinking it was about 6 a.m. And they're all there, right? The chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, all of them, they have Jesus right where they want him. Soon they're going to have Pilate right where they need him to be as well. Pilate asks a few routine questions like, what did you do wrong? Why do they hate you so badly? Jesus doesn't answer. He doesn't answer directly. He doesn't really answer very well because the Romans don't care about blasphemy. The Jews can't say, this man claims to be the Messiah and get him killed, because nobody cares. Certainly not Pilate. You need to remember that Roman history tells us that Pilate particularly didn't particularly like the Jews. He didn't really like them. He didn't understand them. He didn't care anything about their endless squabbling and arguing about minute details of Jewish lore and history. They would argue about when you could wash your hands and how to wash your hands and what kind of food you eat and when you could eat it. And they would bring this stuff to Pilate, and he was forever going, who cares? Pilate questions Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? This is the all-important word here. Because in Hebrew, this word is Messiah, is translated into Greek, but in Hebrew, it's Greek, but it means anointed. Now, you could anoint in Hebrew culture kings, but also prophets and also priests. Just to say that he's the anointed is not enough. So they leave all of the definition off and they go, he's king. He's claiming to be Rex, king or emperor. King means one thing to the Jews. He means a completely different thing to the Romans. Jesus answers Pilate, "You say that I'm king?" It's a pretty witty answer. Right? Jesus is telling the truth and dodging the question all at the same time. It's wonderful to have the intellect of God. You can come up with these kind of answers. Basically, if you claim that I'm king, then I am your king. If you claim that I am not king, then I'm not your king. You can say the same thing for a pastor, right? If you claim that I'm your pastor, then I'm your pastor. If you see me in the streets and you don't talk to me at all, then apparently I'm not your pastor. Which has happened, by the way. The chief priests want to confuse Pilate into thinking that Jesus is some sort of a revolutionary leader, that he's somehow a threat to Rome. And it doesn't really work. Jesus is not a threat to Rome. And Pilate sees that. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." He tells Pilate, "Everyone who listens to the truth listens unto my voice." Pilate cynically says, "What is the truth?" Right? Again, getting back to that modern woke society that the Romans lived in. They did not believe in absolute truth. You know, you have your truth, I have my truth, and we'll just all get along. So Pilate's heart is cemented. It's calcified. So instead of having him killed, he just has him beaten short of death, hoping that they'll just go away. He brings Jesus back out, just beat and shredded. And they're like, "Good enough? I whipped him almost to death. Isn't that good enough? I've done almost what you wanted me to do." And the crowd demands, "No, you've not done enough. Kill him. We want him dead." And even though Jesus is not a threat to the Romans, or to Roman civilization for that matter, guess who is a threat? The Jews. And so they blackmail him. "If you release this man, you are not a friend of Caesar's." Pilate knows exactly what that means. You don't do what we tell you to do to get rid of this troublemaker, we will become the troublemakers. And Pilate knows exactly where this is going. You see, the emperor at the time was a man named Tiberius. And at the time, Tiberius was very ill. He was very weak, very ill. Bit of a broken man, but he was still emperor. And so he looked really weak. I'll just give you a hint. When you're emperor of the Romans, you don't want to be weak. And this weakness breeds into Tiberius a suspicious nature, a violent nature. Tiberius looks weak, and when he smells even a hint of problems, he deals with it swiftly and permanently. The Roman historian Suetonius tells us that Tiberius could turn savagely on his underlings, and for hardly a reason. If Tiberius hears about riots in Judea, especially with some no-named soldier of the Roman Empire who's gotten his position just because he happens to be married to the right lady, he's in trouble. Pilate is a little bit over his head, and the Jews know it. And so they blackmail Pilate, pure and simple. "Take care of our problem, or you're going to have bigger problems." And he relents. He taunts them before. He goes, "Here's your king. He's not our king. Here's your king. He's not our king. Shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar." Liars, they hated Caesar with every bit of the muscle in their bodies. But this king is different. He's not a military king. This king is the king of suffering, the king of bleeding, the king who cleanses sin-stained hearts, the king who heals broken bones, the king who calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light, a king who triumphs over death, a king who knows the exact time and place of his execution, and yet he still goes there. But things are getting out of hand for poor Pilate. A Jewish revolt would have ended Pilate's political career, and so he caves. And he has Jesus executed because it is politically expedient for him. Nailed unto a cross, hands and feet suspended between heaven and earth, what is Pilate to do? His heart is as hard as stone. You see Pilate's pattern? What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of this? What's good for me and mine? It's a pattern that we follow more than we would like to admit. Finally, we're really not all that much different from Pilate sometimes. We all want to know what's in it for me. What do I get out of this? It's a recipe for a hardened heart. A hard heart is like a wrecking ball. When we're in it for number one, it will mangle our marriages, kills our kids, finishes off our families. A spiritual FOP is slowly killing us. Is your hard heart? Is it calloused? Is it insensitive? Is it indifferent? Is it dead? It's not too late. Our Heavenly Father will create in you a new heart, a clean heart, a new and upright heart with an upright spirit within you, a heart that is spiritually alive. He will mold your stony heart back unto life. And this is His promise to you, His beloved children, heirs of the kingdom of God, that He will, and He says in our Old Testament lesson, He will take your hearts of stone and He will turn it into flesh, that it will breathe and it will beat again. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19, I will give them one heart, and I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them hearts of flesh. God will take away your stony, stubborn heart and give us a tender, responsive heart. What does this mean? It means that our hearts will beat again, empowered by the love of God that beats within us, the Spirit of God placed within us, as we're washed by our baptism and enlivened by His Word. Our hearts beat. In Jesus' name, amen.